As we get ourselves on the way once again, please take your Bibles and turn to me one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will keep my word. This will be less than the 45 minutes it's scheduled to be. But it may be just 44 minutes. But anyway. Okay, what I want to start with now is just to point out what I said at the end of the first session there, and that's the fact that 1 Corinthians, in view of the fact that it's dealing now with the issue of our sanctified position in Christ and problems that Christians can have in connection with putting their sanctification to practice, I want you to see that the epistle is broken down into three major sections, each one of those sections dealing with one of the three components of godliness, which is why you got those three components to your sanctification. You've been made dead to sin so you can think like God does. You've been made alive unto God in righteousness so you can live like God does. You've been made a son so you can labor with God in what He's doing. And 1 Corinthians, once again, is dealing with problems that Christians can have by putting their sanctification to practice. And there's three major sections to 1 Corinthians. Let me just put it on the board here for you. Just flip through and follow along here. From chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of chapter 4, which happens to be what? Chapter 4 and verse 21, you're dealing with problems of ungodly thinking. And one of the biggest things that was causing problems of ungodly thinking amongst the Corinthians is that they were operating upon the wisdom of this world. And if you want to be ungodly, folks, that's the best way to do it. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And what you get when you think on the basis of the wisdom of this world is ungodly thinking. What you get when you live on the basis of that wisdom is ungodly living. And the kind of labor you produce and the one you follow is not God at all, but you just follow the course the adversary's charted for this world. Everything you're dealing with in those first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is problems of ungodly thinking. Then you begin in chapter 5, verse 1, and go all the way over to the end of chapter 10, verse 23, and you got problems of ungodly living. What to start out with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You got a brother in fornication. Is that godly living? And you just keep on going down. And you get a series of the Apostle Paul correcting problems of ungodly living from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 10. And your third and final major section there to 1 Corinthians is chapter 11, verse 1, and all the way over there to chapter 16 and verse 24. And you've got problems. Oops. Of ungodly labor. You start there in chapter 11, and you got a Gentile custom being followed by the Corinthians to the detriment of that assembly's impact in Corinth. Then you got the problems of the abuse of the Lord's table and the laboring against what God was doing with that memorial. And my sign? What sign? Oh, this? That's not my chart anyway. Did you bring my chart, by the way? No? Oh. Oh, well. I'll have to adopt that chart, I guess. So I will have to pay attention to it if the wind blows it. Thanks, Gary. As you're going through the third section there in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, 12, chapter 12, 13, 14, probably the most familiar chapters of them all to you, the abuse of all those spiritual gifts. Were they laboring together with God in His operations through those gifts? That's the very thing Paul points out. They're not doing it. Your sanctification, once again, is so that you can be the godly creature God's designed for you to be. That means God wants you to think like He does, live like He does, labor together with Him in what He's doing. But there's an awful lot of things that can adversely affect you as you live in this world and you can have an awful lot of problems when it comes to putting your sanctification into practice. You can have an awful lot of problems when it comes to thinking like God does, living like God does, and laboring together with God in what He's doing. The Corinthians had them in spades. And the epistle is dealing with those three components of godliness and the ungodliness that characterized them in those three areas. Now, those four hallmark features of this world's value system we're going to look at, two of them pertain to ungodly thinking, and two of them pertain to ungodly living. With all the time we got this weekend, we're just going to skip the laboring issue. But until those four are straightened out, they have a corrective effect upon the ungodly labor also, but we'll talk about that as time permits and as we go on through the issues. Now, I want you to understand and appreciate that. That's why we're taking time to go through it. I want you to come to 1 Corinthians as we go through these issues, realizing the design the epistle has. Approach the doctrines we're going to look at, realizing that they're specifically designed to accomplish something. They're not just there to fill up the page. They're specifically designed to accomplish something. When Alex tomorrow starts going through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and throughout the day, chapter 2 and 3 and 4 there and so forth, or chapter 3, I should say, the doctrines he's going to cover are specifically designed to change any affection you would have for the wisdom of this world. And to make it so when you get to the end of the doctrine, you can say wholeheartedly with God that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And when we proceed on and deal with chapter 4 there, and deal with the filth of this world concept, the end result of the doctrine is for you to come along and say, I'm willing to be that if that's what it comes down to. And I will not shy away from being thought of as the filth of this world and the offscouring of all things. That may not be your thinking right now, and if it isn't, that doctrine we're going to cover when we deal with it is specifically designed to change the way you think. And likewise, when we deal with the fornicators of this world issue and the fashion of this world. Now, there's one other thing, like I said, I want to do here this evening in this introduction, and that's all this is, an introductory lesson to the doctrines we're going to examine. I told you that God has got a way in which He has designed for the effectual working to accomplish its objectives. For time's sake, we're going to do this in a shortcut manner. Leave 1 Corinthians for a minute and come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a verse over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in which the Apostle Paul summarizes this matter. We could do it the long way, but we're going to do it the short way now for time's sake. Come with me, like I said, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know these two verses by heart. I know you do. Verses 16 and 17. But have you ever thought about the reason why it says things in the order in which it says them? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice you got the word doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness there. Those four things are not just put there in a random, haphazard order. They're put there in a very specific, purposeful order. Now, if you recall from the last session, wasn't that long ago, but I know we're getting tired, the definition of doctrine is a body of information designed to materially affect the way in which you think, and thereby affect the way in which you live, and thereby affect the way in which you spend your time. All right? Those three things match up with exactly what the three components of godliness are all about. The reason why Paul talks about doctrine so much. So when he uses the word doctrine right there, that's what he's got in mind. God's word is designed to materially affect the way in which you think, thereby affect the way in which you live, thereby affect the way in which you spend your time. But there's three other issues that follow that. If you've got some problems when it comes to the doctrine effectually working within you and producing those three things, then you need some reproof, you need some correction, and you need some instruction in righteousness. And when you go back to an epistle like 1 Corinthians that's dealing with problems with respect to godliness, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul follows that order right from the beginning to the end. And the doctrines that we're going to examine that pertain to these four hallmark features of this world's value system, we're going to see the Apostle Paul present that information in that order. He's going to take the ungodly thinking, for example, when we're dealing with the issues in the first four chapters. He's going to state it for the ungodly thing that it is, and then he's going to reprove it, then he's going to correct it, and then he's going to instruct you in righteousness in connection with it. Now, I'm not going to step on Alex's toes or trip myself up a day in advance by having us look at the ones we're going to deal with this weekend, but I want you to come back to 1 Corinthians with me for it and look at some other examples of this very issue. And the more you understand and appreciate the fact that the doctrine is set before you in an order that's designed to accomplish what God, the better off you're going to be, the more you'll appreciate why things are being said that are being said. Come back with me, like I said, to 1 Corinthians. And I'll stop off at chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. You're dealing now at the beginning of chapter 11, like I said, the problems of ungodly labor. All right, we're not going to deal with this issue. But we're going to use it as an example right now. Come on down to verse 17 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then Paul goes on and says, "For I receive the Lord, etc., etc." You know the passage well enough. All I'm after right now is that you realize that as you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, down to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul identifies the problem of ungodly labor that exists. He reproves it, he corrects it, and instructs them in righteousness. That's what they ought to do now that they've been reproved and corrected. But we just read there from verse 17 and down through verse 22 actually contains the identification of the ungodly labor, the reproof of it. That's what he's doing when he comes along and says, for example, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I have received the Lord that which also would deliver unto you," etc., etc. And he gives them the corrective doctrine they need to hear so they're no longer thinking about the Lord's table as they have been thinking about it. And then he ends up down in last two verses, verses 33 and down through verse 34, and he instructs them in righteousness as to how to handle the situation now until he gets there. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together for condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." I'm just using that as an example right now of that issue. Chapter 11, verse 17 through 34, and verses 17 down through verse 22 there is the reproof. And then verse 23 and down through verse 32 there is the correction. Oops,
And then verse 33 and 34, just to abbreviate it, is the instruction in righteousness.
Every time the Apostle Paul deals with one of the problems, whether it's a problem of ungodly thinking, a problem of ungodly living, or a problem of ungodly labor, he follows that exact same pattern throughout the entire epistle. And the way God has designed, therefore, the doctrine of 1 Corinthians to effectually work within you and I, if we have similar problems like the Corinthians have with ungodly thinking, ungodly living, or ungodly labor, is to have it pointed out to us, reproved, corrected, and then the instruction in righteousness. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing that is not just for the fun of it, not just because it's neat, not just because it's there and everything like that. I'm emphasizing it because the doctrine doesn't effectually work unless you follow the order. You can't put the instruction in righteousness into practice unless the correction has already been taken place. And the correction will not effectually work without the reproof. Therefore, it's extremely important to handle the verses in the order in which they come, handle the doctrine in the order in which it's given, not take the verses out of the context or lift one verse out to the ignoring of the one before it, the one after, and then things along this line. That's just honest Bible handling in the first place, folks. But when you're dealing with an epistle that's dealing with problems and a design and the doctrine designed to effectually work within you and correct the problem, that order is supposed to be followed. And the effectual working isn't there if the order isn't followed. Now, you may not believe that at this moment. By the end of this weekend, I hope you do. And if you've ever wondered why maybe a doctrine doesn't effectually work within you, you probably haven't followed the order like you ought to. God has not put his word together either from Genesis or the book of the Revelation in a random order. It's not a hodgepodge type thing that you can just handle any old way you want to. That goes on in Christendom far too often, as you well know. The things that we covered last year, when we talked about the basic fundamental principles of God's word having a design, a purpose to it, and effectually working within you, that's not just a neat theory. It's reality. In my years as a pastor, I've had numerous occasions when Christians have come up to me and talked and said, why doesn't this saint live this type of manner? Why don't I have this kind of desire and so forth? And I see quite often in connection with witnessing, evangelism. Why don't I have the desire to witness to people like others have, or like I know I should have, and so forth? I'll use that as an example. I've talked to the people and I said, have you learned the doctrine that God has designed to effectually work within you to produce that kind of ambition? I've yet to come across a single Christian that comes along and says, yes, or I know where that doctrine is. In fact, I usually just get a blank look. Well, what did the Apostle Paul mean, for example, in connection with this as an example? In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Did Paul just pull that thing out of the air, for example? Or did he go out in the woods and sit on a rock and everything and meditate and all this business until somehow he got filled with this love of Christ business and that all of a sudden sent him out on some wonderful mission? Is that what the very next verse says in the passage? The very next verse that Paul says, I know some things. I judge some things. There's some particular doctrine the Apostle Paul operated upon, and it materially changed the way in which he thought about people out there. And it materially changed the way in which he lived. And he was
compelled, constrained. There was a doctrine that produced that in them. When you're there in 1 Thessalonians, you're dealing with the Thessalonians, Paul's commending them for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. They didn't have the work of faith, labor and love, and patience of hope because they had some better cultural situation than the Corinthians did. They didn't have those three things because their education system was better in Thessalonica and the public schools were better there than they were in Corinth. They had those things because the very verse we're using is our theme verse. When the word of God came to them, they didn't receive it as the word of men. They received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And Paul gave them some doctrines that effectually worked within them and produced a work of faith, produced a labor of love, and produced a patience of hope. And when they had some problems, Paul gave them some doctrine that reproved them, corrected them, and instructed them in righteousness. He just didn't pull verses out of places and come up with, bright ideas on his own and things of all these lines. He knew the issue of the living words of the living God designed to live in you. And folks, when you're dealing with our epistles in particular, of course, Romans through Philemon, those epistles have not been put together in a random, haphazard order. Those epistles take you from being a babe in Christ onto a perfect, fully mature man in that very order. And they deal with every potential problem you could ever have when it comes to putting your identity in Christ into practice. And when you have problems with that, like the Corinthians had, the doctrine that's designed to deal with those problems is put together in a particular way that's to be acknowledged, understood, appreciated, and followed so the effectual working can occur. And this issue of reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness pertains to the design for the effectual working of corrective doctrine and the way in which it goes about and does it and achieves its end. And like I said, you're going to see that as Alex and I deal with these issues. The two examples of problems of ungodly thinking in the first four chapters, and then the two examples of problems of ungodly living in the next section there. We're going to follow that pattern. And we're not going to teach the information as if that pattern doesn't exist. We're going to follow the reproof, the correction, and the instruction in righteousness. Because if any of you here have any of the same similar problems the Corinthians had, and if you don't think you do, start thinking again. Because you do. We want the doctrine to effectually work within you, just as it was designed to effectually work in the Corinthians, and make it so that they don't have any ungodly thinking, ungodly living, or ungodly labor. One more quick example of it. Since you're here in the latter part of 1 Corinthians, just continue right on here in chapter 12. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with the problem of ungodly labor in their assembly based upon the abuse of those spiritual gifts and the misuse of them. When you start reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those first three verses of chapter 12 identify the ungodly labor and reprove it. And then beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12 and going all down through chapter 12 and all through chapter 13, you get the correction. And then all of chapter 14 is the instruction in righteousness. So based upon the reproof and the correction, they can make the adjustment in their assembly. Instead of laboring together with the adversary in Corinth, they can labor together with God in what he's doing in that assembly in Corinth. every one of the problems follows the formula for correction. Reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, those are the introductory issues I wanted you to at least have some familiarity with and have fresh in your mind before we get underway tomorrow. And as I said a number of times already, our goal and purpose is for the doctrine to correct these common hallmark features to this world's value system. They plague the body of Christ, they really do. The wisdom of this world oftentimes influences a Christian far more than God's Word does. The reluctance to be unpopular and to be thought upon as the filth of this world stops more Christians from witnessing, from testifying to right division, to taking a stand for the truth than just what anything else does. And I know some of you right here are stopped dead in your tracks by that. And a tolerance for the fornicators of this world and being easily influenced by the fashion of this world is a big problem. So that's why we've chosen to deal with these issues. And the truth of the matter is, unless those issues are also corrected, they cause problems when it comes to advancing in your edification. They cause problems over in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Philippians, for example, is written to a bunch of saints who are not adversely affected at all by being thought of as the filth of this world. In fact, they almost relish it. They wanted the sufferings of Christ. They more or less said, bring them on. They weren't like the Corinthians who didn't want those things at all. I'm just using that as an example to you. If being thought of as the filth of this world troubles you, Philippians is not an epistle you can handle yet. You need the doctrine of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 17, because that's the doctrine that's designed to make you willing to be thought of as the filth of this world. Philippians is designed to teach you how to handle it when it happens. But you've got to be willing first. Once again, it's introductory things we've covered here, and in the last few minutes what I've tried to do is just try and say some things that underscore the importance of what we're going to be covering over the next couple of, or this weekend, I should say. If I don't stop now, I'm going to make a liar out of myself. I said I'd stop short. We'll stop short there. Tomorrow morning, Alex will begin to deal with the wisdom of this world. And that'll be what we'll be dealing with all day tomorrow. And then Saturday morning, we'll deal with the filth of this world, then the fornicators, and then the fashion. Okay, let's dismiss ourselves with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that's before us now. We look forward to this time as the dispensation of grace has proceeded on to this point. We do realize, of course, it could end this evening, and we would thank you and for that opportunity as well. But as we have prepared now to examine these doctrines in 1 Corinthians that we're going to begin looking at tomorrow, may the things that we've covered here this evening be a refreshing foundation for us to build upon, and give us an appreciation for the purpose of the doctrines we're going to look at, the way in which they're designed to operate within us, and then allow them, therefore, to effectually work within us
so that these aspects of ungodly thinking and ungodly living that characterize these Corinthian saints are not something that characterizes us as well. We thank you for the time we've had. Look forward to getting some much needed rest this evening as well and getting in the way in detail tomorrow morning. We give thanks for the opportunities before us now in Christ's name. Amen.